This morning, this is a picture of a firebox. I have a firebox up here, and I don't know if you've ever done this. I hope not, but it would be terrible, wouldn't it, to lose everything that you own, everything that you've worked for in a fire. To lose your life's work, all your furniture, your clothes, like the memories that you've made, pictures, photos, you know, all the little things that we have in our homes and our houses. It'd be terrible to lose everything in a fire. And so we take precautions. At our house, we have something like this. This isn't our actual firebox, but we have one similar to this. And in that box, we put things like passports, birth certificates. I have a backup hard drive that I keep all of our files on. I put it in this box because in the event of a fire, I don't want to lose all of it. I want to be able to get some of that stuff back, to have some of that stuff. And so the box is rated for a certain amount of degrees, for a certain length of time, because it would be terrible to lose everything in a fire. Probably most of us have, you know, with our house insurance, apartment insurance, or renter's insurance, we have fire coverage is part of that. Because we want to be able to buy those things to replace them. Because to work and to pour our energy and our life into stuff only to see it go up in flames and have it like literally turn into ashes in front of us is something that we are terribly afraid of. We have fire departments. We have all kinds of things to prevent losing everything in a fire. This is getting heavy. But what's true of our material stuff I think is equally or even more true of the non-material stuff in life. See, it would be horrible to lose things. It'd be horrible to lose photos, memories, all those things that we have. But wouldn't it be infinitely worse to lose everything that we have invested our life in? For all of our thought and our effort and our care, to have poured our lives out, and then it comes a point where all of that stuff is literally burned up, and we're left with nothing. That's for me, that's like a terrifying thing. I don't want to get to the end. However long God gives me, and for all of the things that I've done in my life to count for nothing, to be burned up and gone. I don't think you if you're normal, I don't think you want that either. So there's a question in there. What is it? How can I live in such a way? Is there a way I can invest my life, go about living my life, that will make my life fireproof? That will cause my life to not just be burned up one day and to be gone. And for the fruit of my life to be of no value to me or anybody else. Much like what happens in house fire. That's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it mean to have a fireproof life? What would it take right now to live lives that are going to go on, that aren't just going to be burned up someday and worthless, but that will be of value, that will be rewarded, that will be eternal. You know, we're eternal souls and eternal beings, and we're going to go on. But what are we doing now with our deeds and our lives to make sure those things go on too? How do I have a fireproof life? So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We've been in this series on 1 Corinthians, and it's called Whatever You Do. And 1 Corinthians is about one thing, I think. It's about the glory of God. It's about the fact that the communion that we had this morning and the songs we sang, it is the greatest, most beautiful, wonderful message that has ever been known in the world, that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, loves you, loves me, sent his only son to die on the cross for us because we were terribly separated from him by our sin. And that he rose again from the grave, victorious over sin and death, and that he ascended into heaven, and one day he's going to come back, and he's going to right everything. He's going to make the whole world new. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's the most beautiful, glorious, wonderful message in the whole world. And as followers of Jesus, that ought to well up inside of us and flow out of us, and everybody ought to be able to see that we have something that they don't have. The glory of God ought to be evident in my life. It ought to be evident in your life. And what Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, this messed up, like broken church, in chapter 10, verse 31, he says this. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all for one thing. Do it all for the glory of God. And so in our text this morning in chapter 3, I think there is a strong connection between living a life that is not just going to be burned up, that's going to be counted as for naught and worthless, living that type of life in the glory of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 is our text. It'll be on the screen. And I'd say to you, if you don't have a Bible, man, we believe that in this book we meet Jesus. And we get little hints of him on every page of the Bible. And it's not just information that we read and that we can recite, but it shows us our Savior. And it's in seeing our Savior each and every day that God transforms us, inspires us, motivates us, and helps us to walk with him. So if you don't have a Bible, I would say to you, grab a Bible after the service out of the Welcome Center or download one on your phone and read it this week. Read through 1 Corinthians. I'm reading through Job and 1 Corinthians right now. I don't care. Read something. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, according to the grace of God given to me, this is the Apostle Paul, he's continuing on in this letter, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, just interesting note, that word is the word architectone from which we get the word architect, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. Notice, day is capitalized. He's talking about a specific day. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he or she will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is a sobering text to think about this morning. But I think it gets at this issue and the question, like, how do I have a fireproof life? He brings up the imagery of fire we're going to talk about. How do I have a fireproof life? How do I live a life that's not just going to get burned up one day? And I think this is what Paul would say to us, is that living for God's glory is what makes your life fireproof. Living for God's glory is what makes your life fireproof. It's what gives it the quality of fireproofness. It's what will ultimately allow it to stand the test. Living for God's glory makes your life, makes my life fireproof. Notice what Paul says here. He reveals something to us that we couldn't know with our natural minds. He reveals to us that there is a day coming in verse 13. It says, for the day will disclose it. And on that day, he says something. He says, there's going to be fire. That the nature of our lives and what we've invested our lives and our deeds and our thoughts and our motivations and our actions, they are going to be tested on that day, and they're going to be tested by fire. Now, there's a question. Is that literal fire? Like, how do you like test someone's actions with literal fire? Well, I'm not sure. It could be literal fire. It also could be a metaphor for judgment. Throughout the Bible, fire is a metaphor for judgment. And at the very least, whether it's actual literal fire or metaphorical fire, at the very least, what Paul is telling us is that each and every one of us are going to stand on a day, and everything that we have done is going to be tested, and it's going to be judged. And based upon that judgment, things are going to happen. We're either going to, he says we're going to suffer loss, or we're going to receive reward. But there's going to be a day. The day is going to include fire, and that fire is going to sort this all out. It's going to sort it all out. And so he uses four words in verse 13. Four words. He says it's going to become manifest. This is obvious. The word here is to make obvious or to make plain what is not obvious. It's going to become manifest. He says the day will disclose it. It's a different word. He uses four different words here for basically the same thing. He says it will disclose it. It's a revealing, kind of like revealing like at Christmas when you open up a present or at a birthday. It's going to be unwrapped. We know there's something there. We know that there's something about it, but it's going to be fully revealed, opened. Third word he uses, he says, it's going to be revealed by fire. This word is fully revealed. This is the same word that we get the book of Revelation, the name of the book of Revelation. The revelation, it will be revealed. And in the book of Revelation, we see what is going to happen at the end of time. That is made fully known to us. But what he's saying here is the nature, the quality, the genuineness of the way we've lived our lives, all of that is going to be fully revealed. See, it's possible for you and I to live and do things, do good things. For on the outside, if you or I were the judge, to look at the things that we are doing, and we do it, and we don't do it for the right motives. We don't do it for the ultimate glory of God. We do it for something else. And what Paul is saying here is that is going to be very, very, very apparent on that day. And the reason it will be apparent, the last word is it says the fire will test what sort of work each has done. It's going to test the genuineness of it. It's going to show what it really is. Was it really for the glory of God? Or was it for something else? Was it for something else? And Paul is getting at something for us. He's opening our eyes. And this is, you know, it's a sobering text, but it's a kind text. If this day really is coming, it's a great kindness for him to inform us about it now. So that we can look at our lives and we can say, you know what, like I think I'm doing pretty well. Or we can look at our lives and say, you know what, I think there might need to be a couple things adjusted. Maybe I'm doing the right things, but maybe I'm doing the right things for the wrong motive, out of the wrong heart. Maybe I'm doing the right things because I think I'm in a bargain with God. Like if I do X, Y, or Z, then God owes me something. Or maybe I'm doing the right things, but it's so that other people will see me doing the right things and they will like give me a pat on the back. Or maybe I'm doing things. I think it's probably possible to do the wrong things for the right motivation. For us to want the glory of God, for that to be our heart's motivation, but maybe not be quite right. But he's saying a day is coming, and on that day, our works, the things that we've done, that we've invested our lives in, will be tested. And he says, and this is interesting, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, so if it gets through the testing, it's shown to be true and genuine, if it makes it through this test, whether it's literal or metaphorical fire, whatever that is, if it makes it through, he or she will receive a reward. He'll receive a reward. But then in the next verse, look what he says. If anyone's work is burned up, it fails the test. It's shown to be not what it would seem to be. It's leftover ashes when it's all said and done. If anyone's work is burned up, he or she will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only is through fire. And what this tells us is it is possible to be a follower of Jesus. It's possible to go to church. It's possible to do all the things that we talk about. It's possible to do that, but yet at the same time, to invest our lives in ways and in things that have no ultimate value. And when it's all said and done, God will say, you know what? You missed it. And this should terrify us a little bit. It should cause us to think, like, what am I doing with my life? What am I investing my life in? What am I living for? Because I don't want to get to this day. This is me. I don't want to get to this day. And like I said in the beginning, it would be a terrible thing to lose everything in a fire. I don't want to get to this day and lose everything in the fire. I don't want to live 60, 70, 80 years, however long I have. And for God, you know, well, Seth, welcome into heaven. But man, if you'd have paid attention a little bit more, or your heart wasn't right, or you kind of missed where you invested things. I don't want that to be true of me. I don't want it to be true of you either. That's why God put this in the Bible, so it's a warning. It's a sobering thing. It's something to consider. Many of you, I look around and I think, like, if I was the judge, I would say, many of you, you were doing this. In big ways and in little ways, many of you are. So this isn't to say, like, hey, stop everything you're doing. But it's to say, hey, what's really going on in me? What's really true about me? And the reason I think this is connected to glory is because there's many texts. This is one of my favorites, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, and he's speaking of Jesus, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then look at it. To the glory of God the Father. See, a day is coming. This is the day. These days are connected. When every person who has ever lived will stand. Actually, they will kneel. And Jesus and God the Father, the glorious God of the universe, will be there apparent before their eyes. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will get the glory that is due his name at that moment. And that is what history and everything is working up to and building towards, is that moment. And that's why I think it's right and appropriate and in the context of 1 Corinthians for us to think that if we live our lives today for God's glory, the same thing that all history is building towards, our lives will be fireproof. One other thing I want to say about this is that this isn't just about me. This isn't just about me and or you and like living our lives so that we have something to show for it in the future. It's not just about that. I mean, it is a little bit about that, but it's not mostly even about that. It's about something more. And in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation 4, 5, and 6 are this glorious picture of the throne room of God. And in the very first part of that, that's not the right verse, there it is. In Revelation chapter 4, we see this picture. We see the God the Father, he's on the throne, and we see these people, the 24 elders. I don't know their names, but it says they fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. See, they're confronted with the greatness, the beauty, the glory of God, and their only response is to fall down and worship him. And then look what it says. And they cast their crowns before the throne. See, the day that is coming when all will be judged and will be said and done, we are going to see God face to face, and we are going to be so overwhelmed with him and his beauty and his glory that we are going to want nothing more than to have something to offer him. And it will be a tragedy on that day if we have nothing to offer. Nothing with which to worship him. We have nothing to give because our entire life, everything that we've invested in, was burned up. That will be a tragedy of the greatest proportion. And so it's not really just about me, you know, and being able to walk around heaven and have these rewards and, you know, being able to look at you and say, well, I got a few more rewards than you have, or have you seen the heavenly mansion I live in? Like, it's a little bit nicer than yours. I got the two-story model, you know. It's not really about that. It's about having something to offer back to him because of who he is and how great he is. And our eyes are going to finally understand that. And that's going to be the response our hearts want to make. And I want to have something to offer. I want to have something to offer him. The little bit that I'll have. And living for God's glory is what makes your life fireproof. Living for God's glory, I think, is what will enable you in that day to have something to give. To have, I don't know if it's a crown. We don't know exactly what these rewards are. But allow us to have something to offer this great God. And I think we see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus was this like no-name peasant. I mean, he got a little bit famous the last 3 years of his life, but he was an insignificant figure in the annals of history until after his death. He became very significant. But up till that time, he was an insignificant figure. But his life, it shows how this works. It shows the ultimate example of fireproofness. It shows the ultimate example of a life lived for God's glory and how it goes on and is rewarded. And Jesus' followers, the Corinthians themselves in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, this passage just cracks me up. I talked about it a few weeks ago. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." In other words, you all aren't the team that we would pick if we wanted to win the World Series. I'm not part of the team that you would pick if you wanted to win the college world or college football championship, the Super Bowl. We're not the best. We're not the brightest. But God, in his wisdom, he took and he sent his son to be a relatively insignificant figure on the stage of history. And he's called the church, full of a bunch of people who were I said a few weeks ago, were kind of scrubs. We're not the best and we're not the brightest. And he's called all of us and he's worked in that way. And yet, there's coming a day, he says in Philippians 2, when all of that will build and bring God the ultimate amount of glory. So Jesus' life and how he lived shows us that this is the way the world works. If you live a life for the glory of God, you run your decisions and your thought processes through that lens, results in a fireproof life. In a fireproof life. So I think what Paul would say to us, say to me, is live for God's glory. Live through the lens of God's glory. As you think about what you're gonna do in life, what you're gonna invest yourself in, as you think about these things, run it through the lens of God's glory. Is this all about me? Is it all about my comfort and security and happiness? Because that's in America today, that's kind of what we do. We run everything through the lens of success and security, the American dream. And those things aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves, but they're not something ultimate to live for. And if we live for those things, I think the day will reveal the true nature of our works. So live for God's glory. And so just ask yourself, what are you living for? What are you investing your life in? Is it for you? Is it all about you? Is it all about your comfort and security? Is it all about your pursuit of the American dream today? Or is it about something more? Is it about the ultimate glory of God? And these things can look very similar. On the surface, I think these things can look very, very similar. My wife and I were going through something called the New City Catechism with my daughters. And we're on like number 6. But I was reading through it, and number 17 says this. It says, what is idolatry? I was like, idolatry, you know, that happened in the Old Testament, like the Romans worship pagan gods, like, nah, that's not me. And then I read the definition of idolatry. Look at it. It says, idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the creator. And I'm like, no, I don't do that. But then look what it says. For our hope and happiness, our significance and security. And to the extent that I'm living for my hope, my happiness, my significance, and my security, to that same extent, I am not living for the glory of God. So when I read this, I was just cut to the heart. So what are you living for? What are you investing your life in? Is it going to be fireproof? Or is it going to be burned up one day? Here's a couple things you could invest your life in. You could invest your life in children. Did you know that the majority of people who come to faith in Christ do so before they're 18 years of age? The majority of people who come to know Jesus as their Savior do so before their 18th birthday. Not all of them. We support Scott and Paige Heemstra, and they work with the Navigators. And Scott was telling me this week that, you know, they work with like 18 to 22-year-olds, so that would be just ahead of this. But they had 9 students trust Jesus last week at a conference. 9 students from Cedar Rapids trusted Jesus. Yeah. So it's not that people don't, but most people come to know Jesus before their 18th birthday. So you could serve with children's ministry. We have a great children's ministry. And I have a video I want to show you. And I just want you to know, I pay my daughters to use them in my sermons. So this is a video of my daughter and of something that she learned in our children's ministry a couple years ago. I don't even know who her teacher was. But whoever that was, they were investing in things that I think are going to go on and on, in fireproof things. And you could do the same. They look like their mother. Praise God for that. If you wanna serve with children's ministry, man, like, you can email Don Galloway. We're gonna see a video at the end of this, at the end of the sermon after I pray, but a video like inviting you. But she's on it, Don Galloway. She's our children's ministry director. Her email is on the screen. You wanna serve with children? Like, there are people in my daughter's 3-year-old Sunday school class, or KBF, children's church, that taught her that song, and it just spontaneously came out one day. And I grabbed the camera, and I think I asked her to do it again, you know, like how you do with kids. But that, I think that investment in a 3-year-old, it's not exciting. It's not like big on the stage of history. But I think that's the kind of thing that's going to go on and on. That's worthy of our investing ourselves in. Another thing you can do is stop by the Fall Fest table after this. We're going to have a thing called Fall Fest in a week and a half. There's going to be a lot of people here in the building. It's going to be a party. It's going to be different than a normal Sunday morning. There are going to be a lot of things. Many of you have been to that, but you can invite your friends or neighbors to come with you. We do that every year. Use it as a chance to invite people to just to come in the doors. And maybe they'll come back with you. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to share with them the hope of Christ. That's something you can do. And if you don't have friends or neighbors like that, like you don't have kids, you're not going to dress up, you can go to the Fall Fest table and you can serve. They need people to serve. You can do that. Another thing, you can celebrate a season of thankfulness. In November, there's this thing coming up called Thanksgiving. It happens every year around the same time. And, you know, for me, I always get to Thanksgiving Day, and it's like, oh, I forgot to be thankful the rest of the month. Or it gets like 3 days before Thanksgiving, and I remember, oh, I need to be thankful, right? I got to cram all my Thanksgiving into the last 3 days. But we're going to do something as a church. We've ordered 50,000 of these little sticky notes to say, I am thankful for. And they're going to come in pads of 50, and you can pick one up in a couple weeks, not this morning, but in a couple weeks. And you can fill those out, take them home, put it on your table, and just write down things you're thankful for. Because thankfulness recognizes the source of everything that we have. And being a thankful person glorifies God. And if we live thankful lives, I think we will live lives that have a fireproof nature to them. Because we recognize that it's not about us, it's not about me, and everything that I'm doing, it's about him and everything that I've been given. So in a few weeks, you'll have the opportunity to pick one of those up, and then my hope is that we can fill out all 50,000 of them. There's going to be places around here where you can come on Sundays, and you can take those sticky notes, the ones you filled out, and you can place them all around the building. There's going to be spots for you to do that, and then we're going to collect them all, and on our Thanksgiving Eve service, we're going to bring them all into the foundry or wherever we're having that service. And we're going to be able to see, like, I hope 50,000 things that we as a church family or more that we were thankful for in the month of November. That's glorifying to God. That's fireproof stuff. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have invested it all for naught. I don't want it to have it burn into ash or to just to be ashes in my hands. And living for God's glory gives us a fireproof life. May we do that this week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this warning passage in 1 Corinthians. Lord, it's a sobering truth that someday everything that we do and say and all of our actions, even as Christ followers, they're going to be judged. Lord, they are going to be tested. Father, may we take that to heart this week as we live. Lord, if there's things we need to change, I pray that you would reveal them to us. If there's things you want us to invest in, be it children's ministry or Fall Fest or something else, maybe something around the world. Maybe it's just talking to our neighbor about you. Lord, may you open our eyes to that this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.